I know that many of us are concerned about the state of our nation and what is going on in our nation, and sometimes tend towards despair. I want you to imagine a scenario where there were riots across our whole country. That people were on strike in 27 states, okay? Imagine that. Strikes across 27 states. That there were over 250,000 people on strike. And many more involved in riots. And then imagine that the president called out the U.S. Army and deployed 12,000 troops and all the U.S. Marshals to deal with the riots and the strikes. And as the days went by, the news reported that 13 people had been killed in these riots. That 60 to 100 people had been injured. The buildings were being burned. And that over $10 million worth of damage had been done. Okay, we might be concerned about our country right now, but can you imagine that? Strikes in 27 states. The U.S. Army being deployed. Can you imagine if the president deployed the U.S. Army, because of riots, and all these citizens were killed and injured? $10 million worth of damage. Well, this happened back in the 1890s, and it's very much connected to Labor Day. In 1893, the Pullman Palace Car Company, railroad company, Pullman Cars made the cars. As the economic stress hit the company and as demand for their product decreased, they did what companies often do. When the revenue dropped, they cut their workers' hours and they increased their workers' wages and cut their workers' hours. Back in those times, many of people lived in the company housing and shopped at the company store. Their wages went down, but the price of goods stayed the same or went up. And they weren't happy. They begged and they requested to meet with the owner of the company, George Pullman. But as the newspapers reported at that time, George Pullman has loftily declined to talk to the unions. So, independent of the unions, 3,000 workers at the George Pullman Palace Car Company walked off the job. 3,000 workers is where it started. The repercussions were not small, but they grew. Within 3 days, 40,000 railroad workers walked off their jobs in displays of solidarity. Now, this is back in the day when the railroad was our airline system, okay? When it was the backbone, it was a center of our growing country. If you wanted goods moved, you moved them through the railroad. 40,000 workers went on strike, refused to handle Pullman cars. This meant that all traffic west of Chicago stopped, okay? You imagine our country today, if all business and all kind of travel west of Chicago stopped, a little bit disruptive, right? Well, things began to grow from there, up to eventually 250,000 workers, 27 different states, riots, and the U.S. Army. 6 days after things came to an end, and they did come to an end, President Cleaver, what did he do? Well, he passed a legislation to create Labor Day as an act of healing for our nation. That's the origins of Labor Day. Labor Day was a deliberate holiday, and it's different from how we think of other holidays. Labor Day was, and this is in Grover Cleaver's statement, Labor Day was to celebrate the esprit de corps of the trade and labor organizations with parades and festivals for the workers and their families. Labor Day was a holiday to celebrate labor, to celebrate work, especially to celebrate the workers. Now, we normally think of holidays as what? We celebrate that we don't have to work. We think we get a break for work. We celebrate rest. Well, Labor Day is different. Labor Day was to celebrate work. Not to put work in a bad light, like, oh, I'm glad we get off work. Phew, we don't have to work. Work is bad. Vacations are good. But to celebrate labor. To celebrate hard work. To celebrate the workers. We need this. We don't really often celebrate. We've been talking about that a lot. We don't often celebrate. And we can look at Labor Day weekend as our culture does. It's a time to get a new refrigerator or a new car or a new carpet, to shop the sales, to go to the lake, to go to the beach, to visit with family. But Labor Day has been given to us as a gift by this country that we might celebrate work. And that is a very Christian thing to do, to celebrate work. People only celebrate accomplishments, but the Bible celebrates work. People only celebrate successes and fruitfulness. When was the last time, you know, we celebrated work disconnected from its accomplishments? Now, the only time the workforce does that, to celebrate work, is when the company wants to motivate us to work harder, right? It's kind of like a little carrot before the stick. You know, it's to kind of make us feel better so we're more productive, so we get more done. So the bottom line increases. Oh, well, the Word of God calls us to celebrate labor, not just its fruits. And so that's what we do this weekend because of the Word of God. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's the second passage that's printed in your worship guide. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is a gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, we live in a time where we are ambivalent about our work, where we are confused and disappointed, and we desperately long for work to be more fulfilling. Would you meet us in your word? And would you give us much more than insight? Would you give us much more than ways to see things differently? Would you give us more than simple understanding about how things work? Or would you give us more than just a few ideas or tips or tricks or hints about how we might live a little better? Would you give us yourself? For you are who we need. So may we know you to be the one who is present. May we know your whole presence as you speak to us. May we feel your arms around us. May we know your hand to be the hand that lifts up our chin, that rests our head on your shoulder, that draws us into your presence. Or even may we know you to be the one who chases us down, who trips us up, who grabs us by our collar. Lord, we ask that you would do whatever it takes that we might know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to look at two things about work. The question of significance and the question of joy. I don't know if you remember the movie Pollyanna. I love the movie Pollyanna. It's in this small town and there's a matriarch who is a widow and she controls the town. She's the wealthy matriarch and kind of back in the patriarchal days. And she comes to, by adoption, I think, taking this little girl who is just joy and sunlight and life. And she is a bit of a tyrant. And she basically meets with the pastor each week to tell him what his sermon needs to be on. You know, it's one of those kind of southern meetings. It's all kind of polite, but kind of direct. And there's this big festival coming up. And for some reason, the matriarch does not want this festival to take place because it's on the Sabbath. And she's grumpy. Well, little Pollyanna is full of life and light. She wants it to take place. Well, as things progress, and I won't spoil a movie for you, as I often spoil movies for you. But if you haven't seen Pollyanna, see it. Towards the end of the movie, the minister gets tired. And in his Sunday sermon, you know, on the day of the festival, when he's meant to be telling everybody to be home on the Sabbath, he breaks with the chain of command and commands everyone go and celebrate. Well, that's what I want to do today. I'm going to take as little time as possible, shorter time as possible, that we might spend the rest of this day celebrating. Celebrating labor and what God has done. As we read in Ecclesiastes, we're called to celebrate our toil. To celebrate our work. To celebrate our sweat. We often think about Ecclesiastes as it's all about futility. And life is futile without God. And that's kind of true about Ecclesiastes, but it's not true enough. Our God in Ecclesiastes and in the rest of his word calls us to find joy in our labor and to celebrate work. But Ecclesiastes also is honest about futility. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. Actually, verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift. Again, I saw under the sun, Solomon, with the wisdom that God has gifted him, is looking around at life. He's looking at the patterns. He studied history. And he says, as I look at life, here's what he concludes. Verse 11, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. God makes clear in his word through Solomon that vanity extends to our work. Vanity and futility extends to our work. Look at it. The race is not to the swift. The battle not to the strong. Sometimes it doesn't matter if you're the fastest or you are the strongest in the battle or you have the most wisdom. Sometimes that does not bring success because things happen. Things change. Things we could not anticipate, we could not plan for. There is futility in life. We know this. Often we ask, is there any point? Whether it's cleaning the kitchen floor, whether it's folding the laundry, whether it's hitting send on that spreadsheet, whether it's leaving that meeting, sometimes we wonder, will it make any difference? Is there any point? And Ecclesiastes addresses that. It addresses that. That there is futility in life. There is futility in our labors. When we want our labors to be significant, sometimes we have no control over that. And that's perhaps because too often we tie our significance to the results as opposed to the labor. And this morning, what I'm going to call us to do is to question how much we tie our significance to results. Because if you look at verses 11 and forward in chapter 9, you can see that it's looking at the successes. The race is not to the swift. The battle not to the strong. The bread to the wise. The riches to the intelligent. It's talking about the outcome and the fruits. And sometimes our significance is tied too much on results. Because the Word of God calls us not to say forget results, to not care about fruit. We ought to care about fruit, but also care about labor and to celebrate labor. That's why we have 1 Thessalonians printed here. Look with me again at 1 Thessalonians. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. The church at Thessalonica is being praised. They're publicly known throughout the region as those who love God and love others. They're doing the great work of the church. Paul is praising them for that. At this moment, as the church is growing, at this critical moment, at the kind of church in its infancy. And, you know, as a leader, what would you do here? If you were the Apostle Paul, you're praising them for their brotherly love. People know their witness. The kingdom is going forward, and you want them to do this more and more. What would you say next? Probably something about strategy. Probably something about outreach. Probably something kind of about here's our vision, here's our mission, here's our goal, here are our objectives. Well, what does the Word of God say next? Look at verse 11. And aspire, that means be ambitious for, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now imagine you were the CEO, okay? You're talking to your company, you see successes, you see the market share growing, you see public awareness, you know, beginning to kind of, you know, climb, and you're praising your company. This is not what you say next, right? This is not what you say next. But the Word of God exhorts us to embrace the mundane. That's what we need to do as we deal with the significance of our work. It's to, first of all, realize there is insignificance and futility. And then secondly, embrace the mundane. To have joy and honor and dignity in living quietly. In working with our hands. That we might live properly, with dignity, and be dependent on no one. I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. Psychologists and researchers have done study on motivation and work. And in one kind of bedrock study, what they did was they took a group of children. And they divided them, and they gave them a task to do. And the ones who got the task done and completed the task, half of them they took aside and told them things like, "You're so smart. Wow, I can't believe you did that. Did you see how you did that? You are so smart. You're brilliant. You're amazing. Well done." And then the other half, they said to them, "You know what? You worked hard at that. I noticed that you didn't get it and initially you had to think about it and you didn't quit. You kept going. And you worked so hard at that. That's great. That's wonderful. You're a hard worker." Then they gave the children an option to take on a second task. And they said, "Now this second task is a little more difficult than the first task. Who would like to do the second task?" Well, guess which children, the bigger majority of children, agreed to do the second task. It's like this. The ones who had been told they were brilliant, they were reluctant to take on the second task. The ones who were told, "You worked hard, and that is great," they agreed to take on the second task. Why? Well, we know why. Because we are afraid that we'll be found out to be insignificant. And the world has told us, "You're special, you're special, you're brilliant, you're a snowflake, you know, you're unique." You know, the snowflakes aren't actually unique. I read that in research. Snowflakes are actually not unique. It kind of like destroyed my world. And we're afraid. We're afraid of being found out. And we're afraid of hard work. We don't celebrate the mundane. We don't celebrate labor. We celebrate the accomplishments. We do this all the time. We do it as parents. I remember as a parent and as a coach, I loved it when my kids were playing soccer when they're little. But what I really wanted was for them to score a goal. You know, and I wasn't celebrating that they played well as part of the team. It was like, I want them to score a goal. Or, you know, when I was newly married, I remember, you know, emptying the dishwasher and kind of waiting to kind of like for my wife to notice that I emptied the dishwasher and to be thanked. We want to be recognized as special. And therefore we miss that God praises us and says there's dignity in the mundane. What this means for us is that sometimes our work is futile with regard to the outcome. But our labor, even if it does not bring the results that we hope for, is not wasted. This word here for labor is the word for toil, for sweat, for work. Sometimes it's hard for us to see what it means for our work to be Christian or godly. Now, if you're in the human kind of caring kind of business, it's easier. If you're a nurse, if you're a teacher, you know, if you're someone who kind of works with empathy and care for people, you're like, yeah, I feel like a Christian. But how do you feel like a Christian, you know, when you're a lawyer, when you're an accountant, you know, when you're doing spreadsheets, you know, when you're a civil engineer? You know, how does that feel Christian? Well, it's because we don't celebrate toil and its dignity enough. And see that working hard to bring order, to bring structure, to bring beauty, to bring kind of a little less chaos in this world, that is to be celebrated. So don't resent the mundane. The Word of God calls us to celebrate the mundane. And I know that's hard. There are sometimes as I watch the news, whether it's a horrible and ignored flooding in Louisiana, whether it's riots because of problems with race, whether it's exponential murders in Chicago, whether it's the Black Lives Matter kind of movement. And I'm thinking, why am I working on a sermon? This is pointless. This is futile. I want to go and be there. But God calls us to be faithful in the mundane. To be faithful in the mundane. And that means we got to embrace the dignity of work. The sweat, the toil, the things that are not celebrated. Not just celebrating successes, but celebrating working hard. And we need that for our children too. That we might raise them with different expectations. That we might celebrate hard work. Next Sunday, Harper Koster is going to be leading a class on holiness. I'm going to be there, but Harper's the one who's leading it. He's a great teacher. And holiness as a class doesn't sound like much fun, right? Okay? You know, if we have our choice of classes, you know, and holiness is on the list, yeah, probably not going to pick that. Sounds like work. Okay? The most successful class I've ever taught as a pastor was a 13-week class on sex and marriage. Okay? Sometimes we had more people in that class than we had in worship. I want to encourage you to embrace what might seem like hard work. It's not going to be brutal. It's going to be engaging. And it's going to open your mind that we might understand what it means to know God and His holiness. But to embrace things like a class on holiness. Like we embraced a study in Leviticus. I mean, that sounded like a nightmare, okay? But look how it went. To embrace hard work, to celebrate it, to celebrate the work and not just what the work provides for. Because that leads us to greed and dissatisfaction. Because we live in a world where it's never enough. And it's you need more, 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 more. And we're perpetually focused on what our labor can buy for us, what it can leverage for us. And God tells us to celebrate labor, not just its outcome, to find significance in what, let me put it this way, to find significance in what we do and how we do it, not who notices and how we are rewarded. That means we need to take joy in our work. And that's our second point. Find joy in our work. And that's hard. Look with me, Ecclesiastes verses 9, chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 9 again. That's the first part of that last section. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life, which she has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. We can read through Leviticus and we can have that echo what our modern world teaches. And that is, by and large, work is kind of pointless. It's all about romance and sex. You know, work is pointless. The most important things in life are romance and sex. That's not what Ecclesiastes teaches. It does say, yes, if you are married, enjoy your spouse. Take time to enjoy your spouse. Husbands and wives, take time to enjoy each other. You know, maybe you fix each other less. Maybe you kind of give up that your wife is never going to be the person you dreamed that she would be, or your husband's never going to be, you know, you're the man you thought you were going to be. Your wife's never going to be your mom. Your husband's never going to be your dad. None of them are going to be Brad Pitt or, you know, whoever else. You know, embrace them as they are and celebrate. But Ecclesiastes says more than that. Go on, at the end of verse 9. And in your toil, at which you toil under the sun, enjoy life in your toil. We need to find joy in our work. And we're like, how do I do that? Well, too often the joy in our work, as we've just said, is only found in our accomplishments. How do you find joy in your work where there's no one applauding? Where you don't get a certificate? You know, when it doesn't go well? How can we find joy in work when there's futility in life? The kitchen floor is going to be dirty again. That laundry is going to end up in a hamper, some of it having not been worn. You know, those socks that you put together, a lot of them are not coming back together. So how do you find joy in your work? Well, you look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils himself. Okay? Doesn't say find joy in the toil that goes well. Doesn't even say find joy in the fruit of your labors. It's saying find enjoyment in the toil, the hard work with which one wearies yourself under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Now get this. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. What is this saying? How do you find joy in your work? It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Brothers and sisters, we default, and I default to thinking, I need to be happier at work. So here's the things that need to change and be fixed. Okay? I need to do more of this and less of that. This person here that I kind of find frustration, well, I need to get them out of my life. I need a better job description or a better job. God says we find joy in our work because he gifts it to us. He gifts it to us. It's a gift from him. It doesn't directly come from our accomplishments, and it directly doesn't come from some kind of Buddhist mind shift where we're like, oh, wow, everything is glowing, you know, Excel spreadsheets, yes. No, it comes as a gift from God. Otherwise, it would be crazy, okay? There's some aspects of our work that there's no joy in unless God gives it. And so we look to him. It's crazy. And it's miraculous. Have you seen those commercials for those pots and pans, those new pots and pans that you don't need oil? you know, that you can fry an egg on with no oil. You can even, you know, burn cheese, you know, and everything slides right off. You know, they're like magic. I'm sure they don't work, but they're like magic. Nothing sticks to them. And we look at this life and this world and our work, and we're like, how on earth can I find joy continually in my work? Because there are weeds. There are frustrations. There's injustice. There's disequity. I work hard. Other people get the praise. I work hard. No one recognizes. It's like those pots and pans. It's a miraculous gift of God. That stuff wouldn't stick. That you might find joy and celebration in your labor. It's a gift. Just like our salvation is a gift. It's a gift. What does this mean for us? Ask God to give you joy. Ask God to give you joy even in the mundane, even in the difficult, even in the slog. Find your joy in Him. And when your work is brutal, look to heaven. At the end of our service, we're going to sing on Jordan Stormy Banks. It's a song that lifts our eyes to heaven to say, that is when I will know true and lasting joy. That's where I'm made from. Take my eyes off the brutal life that's here and to look there. And then we also ask God to give us joy in our work, that we might find Him. It's in finding Him and knowing joy in Him that our work takes on a difference, where we can find joy in it, where it doesn't break us and doesn't depress us. When we enter into each day knowing that I am the child of God, I am the son, the daughter of God, with whom He is well pleased, with whom He is well pleased. And I ain't even done nothing to earn that. His salvation is a gift of grace, as is this joy. Today, this week, celebrate. Celebrate what you do. Don't just celebrate the hot dogs. Don't just celebrate the hamburgers. Don't just celebrate not working. But take time to celebrate your hard work, your labor, and your toil. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, give us more of this gift of joy, that we might celebrate, that we might know Your love, Your delight, Your free grace, and that we might celebrate the mundane, that we might find our significance in You more than we find our significance in our work and our success. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.